Welcome you this morning. It's good to see you and to have opportunity to worship together. I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate you being here. Terry and Peggy Hicks are here, but they'll be hitting the road in a couple of days, headed back to Tennessee. And it's been a pleasure to have them with us, and we hope they have safe journeys and continue to prosper in the blessings of the Lord. It's good to have them. Good to see them. We have other visitors as well. We thank you for being with us also. And invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Tanner will be speaking tonight. I'll have some comments about that fellow tonight. So I'm gonna say a few things before he gets up. So we're going to get right into our study this morning. And study from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I invite your attention there. If you'll turn in the Scriptures, we're going to use the first 13 verses to help us study about our ways of escape from temptation. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to understand that up to this point, temptation has yielded to sin and you're lost in your sin. And we want to help you be saved in Christ. The gospel call is to salvation. And we urge you this morning to put your faith in the Lord and follow His Word. To repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. So Jesus puts us under commandment to repent. He calls upon us to confess our faith that He is the Christ and to repent, to change our hearts toward our sin, that we might then be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. To then walk in newness of life, to be a child of God, born again, and in His kingdom. And so we urge that response at the end of our lesson tonight, this morning. If you're not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, and you know that sin is overtaking you, that you have not used some of the ways of escape that we'll be discussing this morning, then we urge you to repent. Likewise, to turn your heart back to God, to change your heart, to pray God's forgiveness according to 1 John 1 and verse 9. That when we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to assist you in that. And to do that, we have to examine ourselves as we go through the Word of God. We have to see, look for the applications that God wants us to make. That's our part in listening to what He says, that we might not only understand it, but then apply it to our lives. Jesus, through His apostle, reminds us here in this passage that there's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. But He says God is faithful. So when we start thinking this morning about temptations, of course, James said we're not tempted by God. God's on the other side of that coin. It says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make also the way of escape. Now here's Satan on the one hand. He's enticing us. That's his part in the temptations. He's trying to lure us to yield and to sin against God. And God, on the other hand, He makes the way of escape. Note, God makes the way of escape. You don't make the way of escape. God does. I want to see that. Because you see, when we choose the way of escape, we're choosing an action of faith in the path, in the way that God has given us to escape. God makes the way of escape for us to bear it, for us to be able to bear the temptation. So maybe we need to divest ourselves of the notion that we're the ones who make the way of escape. God makes the way of escape. And we need to put our faith in Him and take the ways of escape He gives us. That's what the study is about this morning. And maybe sometimes that's where our frustration lies. When we yield and yield and yield, perhaps it's because we continue to try to trust in ourselves to make our own ways of escape rather than see the ways God makes and then take advantage of them, use them, because God knows our ability and He gives ways of escape for us to bear up under those times of temptation. And so to learn this, Paul gives us examples of Israel. The first 11 verses. And he teaches us in a nutshell that Israel repeatedly failed to take the ways of escape God made for them. We need to see in this context And what we intend to do this morning is to note the ways of escape that Israel failed to take, because it's those very ways of escape that God makes for us today to escape temptation. This is not rocket science. We can look back in history. We can learn from history. We can see the situations Israel was in and the repeated failures, as Paul notes in this text, because he says they are our examples. Twice in verse 6 and again in verse 11, he says these things became our examples. And again in verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That is, they're now recorded to warn us, to instruct and teach us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now in these last days, in this last age, we have this instruction from their examples to do what? Number one, to not don't think we stand lest we fall, verse 12, and verse 13, number two, to take the ways of escape that God makes, to endure temptation, to not yield, to not follow in the unfaithfulness of Israel. So the question before us is, will we take God's ways of escape when we're tempted? Or will we fall like Israel? Will we learn the ways of escape? Will we acknowledge we need the ways of escape and then use them so that we can, rather than sin against our God, honor and magnify Him through obedient faith? Note with me, first of all, Paul begins by saying God took care of Israel physically and spiritually when they were in the wilderness. The first five verses, especially verse 4 through 4, but we bring 5 into it as well. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. In other words, I want you to know clearly and surely that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They knew this history. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Note the physical and spiritual sustenance that God gave Israel that Paul refers to. God gave them godly leadership in verses 1 and 2. He says, I want you to know they were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, and in that they were baptized into Moses. God raised up Moses to be a prophet to them, to speak His word to His people Israel, and to lead them. And they were brought into this relationship with Moses. He says, as the clouds were above them, the waters were on the side, they were immersed, as it were, into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. There's a picture, there's a figure. That's why he says baptized, you see. Baptized means immersed. It doesn't mean pour, it doesn't mean sprinkle. They were immersed. They were submerged into Moses. This was God's doing. God, with the water on both sides as He divided the Red Sea, God's cloud over them, they now have the leadership of God's prophet. And they are brought into this relationship with Moses, who is leading them to the mountain of God, and there would receive God's law on their behalf. God gave them leadership that they needed. He didn't set them out from Egypt to scatter on their own. He gave them leadership and direction. He gave them miraculous food and water, verses 3 and 4. We know that that's so, and that He gave them manna, that He gave them water in the desert. In Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20 says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? He did both. He gave them manna every single day, save the Sabbaths, for 40 years. He gave them quail to eat. Verse 22 and 23. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust His salvation, yet He commanded the clouds above Even in their unbelief, God still commanded the clouds and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna on them to eat and gave them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. God fed Israel miraculously, sustaining them in the wilderness. He gave them spiritual sustenance with His own presence. It says they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now He goes beyond the physical food and physical water to the spiritual sustenance. God was with His people. They drank of the spiritual rock, which was Christ, because you see what God was doing in establishing them as a nation and giving them the land He had promised was working out His messianic prophecies and promises so that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, so that we would have redemption from sin. That's what God was doing in the wilderness for Israel, and that's what He's accomplished in the Christ. In Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8 supports this point. It says, "My soul was silent, waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Sam read that for us earlier. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. We have waited on the Lord, and He is our salvation. My soul waited silently. Was Israel waiting on God in the wilderness? We're going to find out they didn't. They didn't endure and wait on God. But David writes the psalm, "My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." The idea of the rock is an idea of strength, of protection. The rocks of the desert provided protection from enemies. A refuge, a place of refuge. God was Israel's refuge. He was for David. He was for Israel, but Israel did not acknowledge that as they should. Look at what God did, though, at this time. He gave them a law. He gave them a land. He gave them blessings. That entire period of time. Look at in Nehemiah 9 with me. In Nehemiah now, many, many hundreds of years, yea, 1,000 years later, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9 in verse 13, "You came down also on Mount Sinai," speaking of God to Israel. "You came on Mount Sinai and you spoke with them from heaven." God speaks to man. "And you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go into to possess the land which you had sworn to give them." God is with them, with giving them a law, giving them a land, giving them blessings. Even as they wandered in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. See, God was protecting, God was taking care of them. But look what next happens. Verse 16, "But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks. In their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return them to their bondage. But you, our God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." God was taking care of them, and they said, "Let's find another leader. Not the godly leadership of Moses. We don't know where he's been gone 40 days now. We don't know where he is. They knew he went up the mountain, but we don't know about. We need a God to lead us like the gods in Egypt." In fact, they said, "Let's go back to Egypt because we had so much to eat there. Now all we have is this loathsome bread." Presumptuousness, rebellion. That's what God's kindness and goodness was treated with. What are we treating God with today? When God has abundantly given us redemption, freedom, forgiveness of our sins. What are we giving to God in our daily life? In our attitudes toward Him and His Word? In our treatment of others? In our service to Him? Or are we looking about to the world and nations around us, to the people around us, and said, "Boy, I wish I could do that." And so we begin to loathe the very blessings that sustain us and turn back to Egypt. Presumptuous and rebellion. In presumption and rebellion. And God doesn't want us to do that. Because you see, that's the Holy Spirit's point through the Apostle Paul. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Caleb and Joshua. Two of that entire generation. Only two were allowed to go into the land of promise because of their faithfulness. 20 years and over, that generation died in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:15 through 19 explains why. It speaks of their rebellion, of their disobedience, of their lack of faith. Look, it says, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, God's leadership, but they rebelled? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? God gave them food and water, and spiritual support, but they sinned. They turned away from Him. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? When He said, 'Go up, take the land,' they said, 'No, they're bigger than us, they're more than us, we're grasshoppers, we can't do it.' So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now look at the progression there in reverse order from 16 down to verse 19. Rebellion, sin, disobedience, unbelief. That's how it works. Unbelief produces disobedience. When we disobey, we sin. And that sin is rebellion against God. See, that's how it works. That's what it's about. And yet it doesn't have to be so. Israel had ways of escaping the temptation not to have unbelief. The temptation not to believe. But they didn't take those ways. God has ways of escape for us so that we don't have to yield to the temptation of unbelief, to disobey God and sin and be rebellious. What are they? Well, let's talk about the things Paul talked about. What the Holy Spirit directed him to do. Because you see, the people in Corinth had temptations of lust, and so do we. The sin of lust, the temptations of lust, and the sin that it produces. Verse 6. "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Things have not changed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're of the world, they're not of God. Israel was unthankful and unsatisfied. And so they lusted after evil things. In Numbers, the 11th chapter, you see this unthankfulness. And you see that they were simply not satisfied with the provisions of God. And isn't that where lust grows out of? To the strong yearning to and desire of the things that are not of God but are of the world. Because we too become unthankful, unsatisfied, and we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, who was it? I don't remember now, but said the grass is always greener over the septic tank. Now, you might not know what that means, but I do. I grew up with a septic tank. It's not greener on the other side of the fence. But look at this. Numbers 11 and verse 4. "The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? They were influenced by the mixed multitude that was among them, so that Israel also yielded. They joined in with the complaint and the crying, "Oh, we don't have meat to eat." We remember how we ate freely in Egypt. Well, if they ate freely, that was the only thing free about being in Egypt, because they were slaves. Cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. We forget our slavery in sin. That's why we yield to the temptation of lust. We forget about sin and what it is and what it has done to us and what it will do to us. Now our whole being is dried up. Now this business about being a Christian is just so restrictive. I can't do what I want to do. I can't be what I want to be. That's the thinking. That's the enticement. That's the temptations. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. The manna was like coriander seed. Its color was like the color of delium. And the people would gather it, he says. He's explaining what the manna was. Oh, this is terrible stuff. I mean, it tasted like honey. Tasted like pastry. God gave it to them every day. They went and gathered it, and now they just loathed it. And are we too far away from that sometimes when we loathe assembling with the saints to worship God? Are we too far from that when we loathe opening the Bible and reading God's Word and studying God's will? Are we very far from Israel? Or do we not like them? Are we not like them, tempted with the desire after evil things? Make no mistake, when we desire not to worship God, that's evil. When we desire not to worship God, that is a desire that is evil. We need to see it clearly for what it is. It's the devil at work tempting us, enticing us. So what's the way of escape? There's nothing magical here. The way of escape is to be thankful and content with God's gifts. If Israel had been thankful and content, they would not have complained nor been influenced by the mixed multitude who had come with them out of Egypt to discount and discredit and discard what God set before them. The way of escape of lust is thankful contentment. You see, God told them on the mountain, don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. He had earlier said, do not commit adultery, which really was the taking, the bearing out of that desire, that lust for another's, for the man's wife. But look at Romans 13. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, the gospel says to us, do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation in Him. So, and that day grows closer all the while. And so we are to cast off the things of darkness from our life. We are to concentrate on our spiritual wealth and our spiritual blessings in Christ. Not at all thinking about what I've given up, because those things were in the bondage of sin. It's deception to say, oh, we ate freely before we became Christians. Oh, I was free back then. I'm restricted. You got it just opposite. You were in bondage back then. And now you have freedom in Jesus. Not freedom to sin. Freedom to serve God. To walk with Him. What's the way of escape? You want to escape lust? Then give concentrated consideration of thankfulness to God and contentment, be satisfied rather than yearning for those things that are sinful. You say, well, easy to say. Well, God said it. Because you see, it comes back to an issue of faith. What happened to Israel in the wilderness? Unbelief. Unbelief causes disobedience, or it is disobedience. Disobedience is sin and rebellion. The way of escape, brethren, when we are tempted with lust, is to stop and remember and to be thankful for what God provides us in Christ and provides us in our lives. And be content. Be content. When we fail to be content, we're not going to be driven by the purposes of God, but by the desires of the flesh. And God says, you're able to bear that. I make a way of escape. Here it is. What about the sin of idolatry? Oh, we don't have to worry about that, do we? We don't have to worry about idolatry. Oh, wait a minute. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. We do have to worry about idolatry. We have to worry about putting things before God. When I honor and serve something rather than and before than Jehovah God, I am an idolater. I'm an idolater. And so let's see how to find the way of escape. He says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, do not become idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There in Exodus 32, 1 through 7, when they made the golden calf. Aaron made the calf. He said, bring me your... They demanded it. He said, give me your gold. They gave him his gold. He fashioned the calf and says, here's your gods, Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. Problem was, Israel trusted in themselves, not the unseen God who had spoken from the mountain. God had just spoken just over a month before that to them from the mountain. They heard the voice of God. And now they want to worship and serve an image which God said, do not make. Here's the way of escape. Flee idolatry and remember God. Flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 says, flee idolatry. We flee idolatry by loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You see, we put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. We put to death the yearnings for other things rather than God. You see, what that means is we have to remember our cleansing from our old sins. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. All Israel could remember was Egypt. Images in Egypt. So they wanted an image. They wanted a God to go before them. When God was before them all the while. And they just didn't see Him because they didn't have eyes of faith. And they rebelled against Him. Brethren, the way of escaping putting things before God in our life is to remember what God has done for us. To remember He has cleansed us from our sin and He has given us an eternal inheritance. He has given us citizenship in heaven and fellowship with Himself. You see, we sit in heavenly places in Christ with Jesus. We sit in heavenly places and we want to go back to the filth of the world. The way of escape is to trust and obey God and His Word that He has spoken to us by His Son. When we're tempted to put other things before Him in our lives. That's going to require faith. You see, that's what trust is faith to obey Him rather than turn aside. Then we can endure the temptations. What about the sin of fornication? He says in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Porneia, fornication. As some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. He refers to Numbers, the 25th chapter, when on the plains of Midian, the Midianites who were idolaters came in, and Israel mixed up with them, and they began to sacrifice to eat the meals of things that had been sacrificed to the idols, and committed fornication. That was upon the counsel of Balaam, Numbers 31 and verse 16. By the way, Pergamos was warned because they had some there who were teaching the doctrine of Balaam to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. We have some brethren in churches still today that teach to commit fornication. You say, how in the world would they do that? Because they teach doctrines that allow people to continue in sinful remarriages. When doctrines allow people to stay in adultery, they're no different than the counsel of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. They've yielded to the temptation. Israel was driven by lust and defiled herself. And we need to see clearly what the defilement is, and we need to see clearly the way of escape. It is to kill the flesh and flee the sin. Kill the flesh. God's will is our holiness, our sanctification, that we abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. Important passage. To know how to possess our... He says, each one of you knows how to possess his own flesh, his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's will is he says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. If we're going to flee the sin of fornication, he says, flee it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. If we're going to do that, we've got to kill it. Colossians 3:5. We've got to kill the desire. Put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. Colossians 3 in the 5th verse. Fornication. So he said, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it. Get away from it. He says, remove the enticements. Respect the holiness of your body and the holiness that God wants you to live by in your body. Remove every obstacle to holiness. Matthew 5, 27 through 20 through 30. That's what that passage teaches. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He says, you remove that which brings you to the point of stumbling. Remove the obstacle. Remove the hindrance. And he's talking within a context of what? Well, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in your heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Remove the obstacle. Now, he's using hyperbole. An exaggerated statement to make his point. Pull out your eye. Cut off your hand. Eliminate the obstacle. Turn off the computer. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Turn off the friends who would draw you into sin. The ways of escape. Kill the flesh. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Flee the sin. Don't run toward it. Run away from it. That's our way of escape. Israel didn't take it when they were on the plains of Midian. No, they look what it says there. Without belaboring the point, you need to see what's said. Numbers 25 and verse 1 and 2. Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. They invited Israel, and Israel just took the invitation. Well, I can't hurt their feelings. Oh, look what they've done. They're invited. And so we go. And before you know it, you see, they join themselves to sin, the idol, to the immorality. So much so that one man brought a woman into the very sight of Moses and the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. Presents her to his brethren. Phinehas grabs a javelin and runs them through, the man and the woman. And you know what? Psalm 106 says that act of faith by Phineas was counted to him for righteousness. There's God's attitude. Flee it. Get away from it. Don't be a part of it. There's a ways of escape. Oh, it's just so hard. Strong temptation. But God knows what you can bear, and God says run away from it. God says flee it. He gives you a way of escape. You can run. You can flee. You can kill the flesh. Every one of us can. And are expected to because of our faith in God. The sin of tempting God, tempting Christ, chapter 10 and verse 9. Some of them also, he says, do not tempt Christ, and some of them also tempted. And were destroyed by serpents. Numbers 21. They tempted God. They complained because God had them go around the country of Moab instead of take a straight line through it over there for their preparation going to the land of promise. And they complained about the path God gave them. That's testing God. When we complain about the path God gives us in our life, to be faithful to my wife, to be faithful to your husband, when he complains about our path as parents or as children, when we complain about our path as Christians and being active, faithful members of a congregation, when we complain about the morality of Christianity, of the gospel, we're testing God. We anger God. He sent fiery serpents among the people, bit them and killed them. And only when they looked upon the bronze serpent that God told Moses to put on the standard, when they were bitten, when they looked upon it, they lived and didn't die. And so now we have our way of escape. Trust God's way and obey Him. Don't complain about God's ways. Be content with God's presence and God's will. Our way of escape and not testing Christ is we don't complain when He commands us. We humbly, reverently, faithfully obey Him. Serve Him. Because we know it's for our best, it's for our good, and for His glory. You see, He says, be free from covetous contempt with such things as you have. For the Lord Himself has said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. So that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Israel in the wilderness should have said, we serve Jehovah God, we will not bow down to Baal, Peor. Neither will we commit fornication with you in such activities. But because of their lack of faith, they yielded to the temptation and sinned. They disobeyed God, and in their rebellion they died. Our way of escape is faithfulness and obedience and contentment with the presence of God, the presence of Christ in our lives. There is a sin of murmuring. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Numbers 11 and verse 1, Numbers 14 and verse 2, Numbers 16 and verse 41 are all occasions where we find Israel murmuring, complaining about their circumstance in the wilderness. They complained about the food, they complained about the leadership, they complained about God's judgments, they complained about God. Wow. But we can do the same thing. Yeah. You know, we can do the same thing. We can complain about, oh, that sermon, that's just going too long today. Can't we? Or, you know, we can start complaining about the elders and the leadership we have in Christ. Or we can complain about the discipline that God executes among the unfaithful. Oh yes. The sin of murmuring is alive and well in the body of Christ. But may it not be so here. Because you see, God gives us a way of escape. As we center our faith on God's purposes and God's provisions and God's salvation, that is the way to avoid the temptation to become a complainer. To become a complainer. You know, there's few things that's more unattractive than the complainer. In Psalm 78, verses 21 through 25. 21 through 25. Look at the verse. We referred to some of it earlier. That's what was going on. The Lord heard their complaining and was furious. He was furious, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. The anger also came against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Well, so what about us? Well, Romans 8 says that what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall we complain? When tribulation comes, shall we murmur? When we are distressed for the sake of the gospel? Or will we rather acknowledge that for your sake we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Our way of escape is our undying faith that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And again, we're back to faith versus unfaithfulness. The way of escape. Faith in God's purposes. Faith in God's provisions. Faith in God's salvation. We are warned, brethren, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we stand against the sins of lust and idolatry and fornication and tempting God and murmuring and complaining against God, be careful lest you fall. The way to stand against those is not ways that we devise, but God's ways that He makes available. God is faithful. Our temptations are not uncommon. They are common to all of us. But God can be trusted. God is faithful, trustworthy. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. So, you see, that's part of the way we get to thinking. My temptations are so much greater than everybody else's. I have so many more problems than anyone else. And I sin because mine are so much greater. No. No. He says, your temptations are common. My temptations are common. We all share in such temptations. God makes a way for us to escape them. That we can bear them. That we can come through the trial. Come through and receive the eternal inheritance. Brother or sister in Christ, if sin has overtaken you, then use the examples of Israel to repent and to use the ways of escape. If you're not a Christian, the way of escape begins with faith that Jesus is the Christ. So then repent, confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live a faithful Christian life, serving the Lord in faith and not yielding to temptation and sin and death. If we can help you serve Jesus, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed.